All right. Open your Bibles to John chapter 4. John chapter 4 tonight. A familiar passage, a familiar moment in the ministry of Jesus. Here we have Jesus sitting next to a well. It's noon. The sun is beating down, and he's wanting a fresh drink of water. Fortunately, he's sitting at Jacob's well. And amazing, I mean, the woman that talks to him is proud of this well, and for good reason. Did you know that the well is still there today? And as the best we can tell, that well, dug by Jacob himself, has been in continuous functional use for the last 3,000 years. Like, it's pretty amazing. You can go there, and it still works. And they're like, well, are they really sure it's the same well? Not 100% sure, but seeing as that town was populated that entire time, and then most of that time by Samaritans or earlier by the people of Shechem there, the tradition is very strong. They've continuously used the well the entire time. It's not something they would have easily forgotten. It's not something they easily wouldn't have told their kids. Hey, yeah, this is Jacob's well. Jacob dug this well. And the location matches very well because you can look at the archaeologists that went there. They dug up the ancient city of Shechem. That matches all the descriptions. It has the tower that was burnt during the time of the judges. Everything's there exactly how you'd expect it. And just like the Bible describes, the plot of land right next to it is where Jacob bought the plot of land. If you know back in Genesis, Shechem is this city, and Jacob bought the land right next to it to pitch his tents, right? He didn't build anything. He had tents. But there's one thing you do build when you live in a tent, and that's a well, right? So you don't build a building, a wall, anything else. You live in tents, but you've got to have water for your sheep and cattle. And at that time, Jacob had a huge number of sheep and cattle. This is why he brought them to this location. And so he paid them for that plot, mostly so he could put his tents there and that he can dig a well there. And he dug this well. It's an incredible feat. We don't think of how accomplished the patriarchs are in digging these wells. And they go, well, that's just a thing. You know, that's just some infrastructure or something. You know, big accomplishments are building temples and pyramids. This well, when the archaeologist a few years back in the 80s was investigating it and the area, they were digging up Shechem, but they went ahead and did some observations of the well. It's still in use. It's a functional well. People were still drawing water from it, but they went and took some measurements. It's 152 feet deep through limestone, solid rock lined with rock. It's quite an accomplishment. I mean, it actually was quite a feat for Jacob and his sons to dig this well. And, of course, it provided that entire time that town has been inhabited, the people using that well to feed their flocks up into the 1800s. They fed their flocks, and eventually they put a church over the top of it, so it's kind of a tourist spot. So it's still a functional well if you go there. Now, maybe not right now go there because, I mean, Shechem is somewhat in the area controlled by the Palestinians. So you may not maybe right at this moment, but normally, under normal circumstances, normal times, and it's not nearly as bad as over in the Gaza Strip. This is the West Bank where it is. You can go there. They let tourists go there. You can go and you can crank the bucket down on the rope, 150 feet down, get a nice fresh cup of water. The water's been fresh and clear, and life-sustaining water has come from that single well for like 3,000 years. Almost 4,000 years, right? 4,000 years of that. That's pretty impressive, but Jesus is not impressed. He's got a better offer. But the woman that he's talking to, not only as not even thinking about what he has to offer, has no idea to expect him to offer it, but in fact, she has no expectation that he would even talk to her. And certainly, she would never start a conversation with him. Jesus has exactly what she needs, but she doesn't know it. She doesn't know that this Jewish rabbi is who she should go to. And yes, Jesus was well known at that time. In fact, what triggered him to walk by is that Jesus had now become so popular, he had baptized more people than John the Baptist. So now he's the most well-known name there in Judea as far as a rabbi. But you know how many times this woman had come to hear him speak? I guarantee you, absolutely zero. Absolutely zero. The reason is simple. She was a Samaritan. And Samaritans didn't go to hear Jewish rabbis speak. It's not that they hate Jewish rabbis or Jewish rabbis hate them, but that's not what they did. And no matter how famous Jesus was, she would never have gotten that living water if Jesus had not come to her that day. Here it is in verse 9. Then saith, verse 9, chapter 4 of John, verse 9, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? This was not culturally normal. This was awkward behavior. This stood out. This isn't what people did around those parts. You know, you have someone that comes from when I first came here, you know, I wasn't from Pennsylvania, and so like I kind of stood out. There are certain things I didn't get. This is, you know, I didn't get some of the things on the road. You know, the roads were a little confusing. Like, why do you have to get over a lane just to continue to go straight? That's not something, you know, that's a little odd. It's not kind of what I expected maybe elsewhere. And there are things of current, you know, I was really surprised when here's someone on in their, they're trying to turn left off of the road, and all of a sudden people are going around in the that people don't do that in the roads, kind of where I came from. And so there's been some things that are different, you know. They didn't left the not have school the first day of hunting season. I mean, that's not a thing. You know, so there's things that are different. There's a culture, you know, and so, you know, it's maybe, but here's Jesus, and he's behaving in a way where people look at him. Well, that's odd. That's awkward behavior. It's not something people do. And that's what, she's surprised. She's shocked. She's taken back. This is strange behavior coming from a Jewish rabbi, from a Jewish person. How is it thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest, thou knewest the gift of God, and who it was that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. But here's the thing. She didn't know. She didn't know to ask him. She didn't know to come and hear him speak in a synagogue. She didn't know to come and hear him preach the Sermon on the Mount. People came from much further away than her town to hear the Sermon on the Mount. You look back at it, it talks about the people from all over Judea came to Galilee to hear Jesus preach. Her town, Sychar, it's just the kind of later town next to the ruins of Shechem, right there in Samaria, that town is closer to Galilee than all the people of Judea that came to hear Jesus preach. And yet, she didn't know to come hear him. It's not that she didn't need it. It's not that she didn't know she had some kind of need. From the conversation, you can tell she's been longing for the Savior. She's been longing for I know when the Messiah cometh. And she felt the guilt of her sin. She knew she was a sinner. She knew she needed the Messiah. But she had no idea to go to him, who it was that could give her that living water. So she didn't go, and she didn't ask. But she got the good news that day because someone came to her. Tonight, the message is entitled, Reaching the Samaritans. Reaching the Samaritans. We've heard the Great Commission. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus gives us the Great Commission. He gives the church its marching orders. He says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, I've always thought about that. You know, I try to personalize that. I've always thought, you know, I've heard enough missionaries speak to try to, you know, hey, let's put that into context, right? For me, right? Let's make that verse come alive. So what will be my mission? Well, I've got to reach all of Dover. You know, I've got to reach Dover and all of York County, and right, and look, even in Lancaster, right? And unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Or maybe I think about it on a larger scale. Frequently, I think, well, you know, I've got to reach Pennsylvania and all of America, you know, and even Canada. And the uttermost parts of the earth, right? That's kind of the way I think about it, this terms of like, okay, you know, I got to reach where I'm at, and then the whole region around that, and then some kind of adjacent region, you know, because Samaria is next to them, right? And the rest of the world, right? I kind of just think about it that way, but it's not when Jesus is saying, look, and Samaria. He's not saying, hey, there's just another geographical region you can meet, because, yeah, Samaria was next to Judea, sort of. Actually, it was kind of not actually. It was kind of more of a cultural difference. Really, there wasn't really a separate administrative region for Samaria. In fact, it was kind of like part of Judea. Samaria was between Judea and Galilee. It wasn't that this is just, okay, reach all of Judea, and then, okay, over this place over here, because, I mean, you can reach other places. You know, there's up there, there's, you know, down there in Joppa, you know, it could have been up north, you know, in Tyre and Sidon, maybe it was and Babylon. He could have mentioned all those other places, but he mentions and in Samaria, and he has to point it out to the disciples when he's giving them the orders. He didn't just say, well, why not just say, hey, Jerusalem and Judea and everywhere else, right? Why have to add that in? It's not that Samaria, what makes it unique, saying, hey, and in Samaria. Isn't that there's just another location that happens to be somewhere near where you are? Samaria was very near, but it was a place they never talked to them. The barrier there wasn't distance. There was a cultural barrier. There was a tradition. There was a habit. See, think about it. It's not that far. You look on Google Maps, you put a measure a distance. You can measure the distance between the temple in Jerusalem and the well in Samaria. It's 29.8 miles, right? So it's just about the identical distance from here to downtown Lancaster, right? So from this church, that's the distance between Jerusalem and where the woman at the well was, right? But notice that's half of the distance between Jerusalem and Nazareth or Capernaum, right? The Galilee, right? Nazareth, Capernaum, the places like, and now that's where Jesus' hometown was. That's where Peter's hometown and James and John, right? They get done doing stuff, you know, doing something in Jerusalem, and they're going back home to Galilee, right? This is home, right? And they're going to Jerusalem to worship, right? The Passover, the day of Pentecost, something like that. And they're walking past Samaria. Samaria wasn't this place over here that maybe they could visit once in a while. Maybe it's this place they didn't go. Look, your Samaria isn't some other county over there or some other state. Your Samaria is between your home and right here, the place you commute by every Sunday morning. And yet you never talk to those people. Right? Maybe they're the kind of people you wouldn't talk to. Maybe it's just, you're just too busy. They have a different sphere of influence. They work a job over here. You just never come across them. You never have a reason to strike up a conversation with them. Your Samaria is those people at Walmart that, you know, they're a little different than you, and they you don't really start a conversation with them that frequently. The person you just pass by on the street. But you have no dealings with them. And I say, well, surely the Samaria, that's so far away, but look, understand what I'm saying here. There are people right here in this community. There are people that could easily drive to church and hear the gospel right here. But they're not going to. Like this woman, they have no more knowledge that they should come to this church to get truth than she had that she should go to this Jewish rabbi. So Jesus was immensely popular. Thousands of people were coming to hear him preach, but exactly zero Samaritans were coming to hear him preach. Exactly none. Why would they? Why would she think to come to this Jewish rabbi? The Jews had no dealings with them. Here's the only context, the only interactions they ever had with a Jewish rabbi. A Jewish rabbi sees them, oh, yuck, a Samaritan. Hey, get out of here, you heathen. Right? Now, it goes way back. If you don't know the history, in the time between the Testaments, there's some really bad blood between the Samaritans and the Jews. Right? So the Samaritans were Israelites, right? They're a split off group right about the end of the Old Testament. They kind of split off. They're kind of like a cult group type of thing. They have their own little, their whole thing is like, oh, no, we're not worshiping in Jerusalem at the temple. We think that, you know, and someone kind of made up some kind of fake story. I think I suspect who it is. If you read the last few chapters in Nehemiah, you get the idea of where the Samaritans came from pretty easily. But they're this group that had all the traditions of Judaism, but they've rejected everything else other than the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, right? The law of Moses, and they've rewritten a few sentences in there. So it gets to the part, they believe in Genesis, through Deuteronomy, except when you get to the verse where it talks about, and God's going to choose a place, he says, oh, and I want you to go build a temple on Mount Gerizim, right? That's not in the Bible. They wrote it in, right? And they changed the Bible a few other places to kind of make it look more appealing. They had kind of like their own little version of the Bible that they wrote it in the old-timey letters so people would think it's authentic. It wasn't. It was a forgery. But nonetheless, We don't need to go to the temple and listen to the Jewish priests. We have our own temple that they built on Mount Gerizim. Now, that was where she was in the well, right? That was under at the foot of Mount Gerizim. So it's the hill. That's the hill overlooking where Jesus was at this time. And so that's why she references it. She points up, oh, yeah, we worship in this mountain and you worship in Jerusalem. That's our big difference. That's our point of difference between, you know, other than that, we believe the same God, we believe the same law, and they did have a lot of the same practices. But we worship here at Mount Gerizim. And you worship in Jerusalem, right? And then we hate each other. And they hate each other for a lot of historic reasons. Early on, it was just kind of a split, right? But the split became to the point of, we don't ever talk to you ever again. During that time between the Testaments, there was a persecution. There was a Greek leader. This is the time when the Greeks kind of had after Alexander the Great and one of his, one of the successor kingdoms. Anyway, it's a whole history thing. There was a big massacre. They killed a lot of Jews and stuff. And there was this persecution. We're gonna kill off the Jews. And now previously the Samaritans, oh, we're Jews. We're part of you. But then as soon as there's like, oh, we're gonna kill all Jews. All of a sudden, the Samaritans, we're not Jews. We don't know those people. We're not related to them at all, right? So and that kind of backstab treason thing. And then as soon as the persecution was over, oh no, yeah, we really are Jews too. We're part of the same. We're all part of Israel, and the Jewish people that had survived that persecution and stuff like that. No, we're done with you. And so there was this deep hatred and animosity, and both sides agreed we'd never talk to each other ever again. So Jews and Samaritans would pass each other in the street and pretend each other doesn't exist. That level of, you know, if you're there and you've got to do business, so like the apostles were going to buy some food at the store, they would, in complete business-like fashion, okay, here's your money, can I have the food? No conversation. You do not strike up a conversation when you're there in Samaria. You just give them the money, you get the food, and continue on your way. You know, you draw your own water from the well, you don't talk to them, they don't talk to you, we're over that, we hate each other now, right? That's kind of where it was. So I'm going to ask myself, am I reaching my Samaria? Not am I reaching some random place I could pick, you know, that county, this city. But who are the people right here in my community, nearby, on my commute, halfway between here and home, that if I do nothing, they'll never hear the gospel? Now, absolutely what we're going to do. We're going to have a Christmas musical. We're going to put flyers out. We're going to put the sign on, digital sign, hey, come to the Christmas musical. And people will come. People come every year and hear the gospel and get saved. Because there are people that when we put on an event, people will come and hear the gospel. And that's step number one in reaching people with the gospel. That's reaching our Jerusalem. I mean, absolutely, That's exactly what Jesus, the first thing Jesus did, he would go to the synagogue. Why preach in the synagogue? Because there in Judea, there was a tradition. On Saturday, you come to the synagogue to hear the Bible taught. So there's no better way to start getting the gospel out than for Jesus to go to the synagogue and to open the Bible and to start in the prophecies about the Messiah and say, hey, this day is fulfilled in your sight. That's why they always started. You notice all the apostles, Paul and all these guys, whenever they're going on missionary trips, the very first thing they always do, stop number one, is always go to the synagogue there. Why? Because there's a tradition that people would come to the synagogue, and so it's a perfect place. And so by all means, that's why we have a Christmas musical, because guess what? There's a tradition in this culture to come on Christmas to church. There's people that's the only time, they're going to Christmas and Easter, the only times of the year they're ever going to come to church. And so we're going to have a Christmas, and we're going to reach people that way. But did you know there are people in this community that don't have that tradition? And they go, no, we're great. I mean, I know there's places in America, you know, where everyone's pretty, you know, pretty atheistic and no one goes to church, but around here it's pretty religious. Well, they've done surveys, they've done studies, they've done statistics. I'd beg to differ. They've shown, the latest studies, look, you walk around a store, you're walking around town in York County, not somewhere else. I'm not talking about Maine or California or someplace that totally devoid of the gospel where you're lucky to find a Christian at all. I mean, like here, York County, Pennsylvania, 1 in 4 people have never gone to church and are not any kind, no. 1 in 4 people are not just never gone to church, don't have any religion at all. Not Muslim, not Catholic, not anything. Less than a third would call themselves born-again believers. Say, oh, come on, look it up. Say, well, I meet a lot more people that, you know, church is kind of normal for a lot of people around here. The people you interact with, the people Jesus interacted with, they were totally used to going to synagogue on Saturday because they were all Jews, and none of them were Samaritans. Do you understand? There are people close to you. There are people in your neighborhood. They would never think to come to a church on Christmas. They're as much knowing they're a sinner as this woman is. They're much in need of, if there's a God out there, I need help. But why would they think that a church is where you get it? Their only context, if the only time they've ever been to a church in life is maybe they went to some funeral in a church, and it was stuffy, and they got up there and read some old, you know, something in Latin, you know, and there was no hope whatsoever. And they weren't given the gospel, and they weren't shown the love of Christ. Why would they assume, no matter how big a banner we put up, how, hey, come to church, hear about Jesus, why would they assume that this is where they would find hope? Although thousands did, when Jesus, hey, the word got out, Jesus was preaching. Thousands did, but there was a group that never would have thought to go and hear that preaching. Never. That was the Samaritans. They never would have heard if Jesus hadn't gone to them. So I ask you, are we reaching our Samaria? Are there people right here close to your home? Are there people in our community that we are not reaching unless we go to them and start a conversation? How do you reach the Samaritans? Number one, to reach the Samaritans, you need to go to them. To reach the Samaritans, you need to go to them. If you look at the start of this chapter, it says, so he's going there in verse 3, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, right? So he's going from Judea to Galilee. He's going from this is the place, that this is right in the middle of his area of ministry. It says, and he must needs go through Samaria. If you look at a map, it's very obvious why he must needs go through Samaria, right? Unless he wants to climb up some mountains or down in a valley or go, you know, to complete through 100 miles of desert. It's like he must needs go through Samaria. It's right in between. There's only one road there. It goes right through Samaria, right? So they got to go through there, right? And they come into the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied in his journey, sat on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. Of course, sixth hour is noon, right? The clocks there, the hours were counted from sunup to sundown. So the sixth hour, this is the middle of the day, this is noon. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And he said unto her, give me to drink. He had to go and he had to start the conversation. She never would have come to him and said, give me living water. And there are people that unless we go to them, they will not hear the gospel. And it's easy to have this attitude of, oh, well, yeah, that's right. We have the gospel light. They have availability of the gospel. Our doors are always open. We have the word of God preached right here. Those heathen, they're rejecting it. You know, if they don't come here and hear the gospel, then that's them rejecting the gospel. That's right. Those Samaritans are going to hell because they've refused. But how would she have known? How would she have known that this Jewish rabbi would have given her the truth? The only Jewish rabbis who she's ever interacted with, well, didn't interact with. They wouldn't have anything to do with her. You can imagine her as a child, the first time she saw a Jewish rabbi. Why are they dressed like that? Shh, don't talk to them. We don't talk to those people. You know? And, maybe she didn't know as a kid. You know, and a Jewish rabbi is walking down the road. Oh, hi, how are you, sir? Pretends he doesn't exist. Doesn't say anything, keeps walking. Who is that all about? What? Is he deaf? No, honey, listen, that's a Jew. Jews don't talk to Samaritans. We're Samaritans, they're Jews. We don't talk to each other. Oh, I didn't know that. Now she knows, right? Why do you have to go to them? Because they won't come to you. They don't, look, maybe it's they're rebels and they're fighting against God. Yes, we could point to some false doctrine that exists there in Samaria. That's part of the reason why, they should have come. It's in the Bible. They have the word of God. Instead of believing, having this fake version of the Bible they were using, they could have just known, hey, come. I'm supposed to come. It's in the Bible. I was supposed to. Moses commanded us to go to Jerusalem. They didn't want to. So it's their fault. Well, yeah, maybe it's their fault. It's also my fault that I'm a sinner. But Jesus came to save sinners. And we can't just sit around saying, hey, if they wanted to know, they could have come. There are people we say, hey, look, we shine the gospel light right here, people will come. But there's some who won't unless we go to them, right? So they went to them. Look at this. Now, you say, they reached, now this is just a few, of course, that were reached that day, right? But then, of course, in the book of Acts, that's when we really start reaching people. But where in the book of Acts do we reach Samaria? You know, you have the day of Pentecost, right? Everyone knows the story, right? Jesus gave them the Holy Spirit, and they preached with power, and all these people got saved. 3,000 people saved in one day as Peter preached, right? I ask you this question. How many Samaritans got saved that day? I know the answer. We can be pretty certain about it. Absolutely zero. Exactly zero Samaritans got saved on the day of Pentecost. Look what it says. You're reading the book in Acts chapter 2, verse 8. These are the people. It lists the people that were there. It lists the different groups, and they were from everywhere. It says, devout men from every city under heaven, all over the world, people had come, because it's the day of Pentecost. And so part of the Jewish religion is you've got to come back to the temple on the day of Pentecost, right? So look at this. And here's what they're saying. They have the list, right? How hear we in every man in his own tongue? Remember, Peter is speaking in tongues, which is not a bunch of gibberish. He's in actual. They hear him in their own language, right? Actual language, not gibberish, right? We hear in our own tongue wherein we were born, right? Parthians, Medes, Elamites. Elamites. Dwellers in Mesopotamia. That's like over in Iraq, you know, like that area, like the way over there, right? And in Judea. Okay, we reached Judea. Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, that's like modern-day Turkey, right? Pamphylia, in Egypt, there was Egyptians there that were, these were Jewish people, believers in the Jewish religion, in the Word of God, but they're from Egypt, and they traveled from Egypt there to Jerusalem to be there at the day of Pentecost, right? In Egypt, look, and parts of Libya around Cyrene, and strangers of Rome. Jews, look at this, and proselytes, Cretes, and Arabians. Look at that, the cultural spread of people that were there that day. Look at this. We have these are the different languages. These are actual languages. Yeah, they're spoken, right? Like all the way from Rome, all the way from Egypt. Look, Jews and proselytes. These are Jews. These are people that are born that are ethnically Jew, right? Right, we would say today, right? And then the proselytes were people that converted to Judaism, right? So they might be completely, and these proselytes, this includes, look at this, this is Cretes, Arabians. There were Arabs, there were Cretans, right, that were saved that day. They got saved on the day of Pentecost. People from all over the world, but people from right next door in Samaria, there's no Samaritans on that list. All the way from Rome, why? Well, that was the whole deal about being a Samaritan, is that you didn't come to Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. That's the whole point. The whole reason why the Jews hate the Samaritans is because they don't come to Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. They go up Mount Gerizim. They were all up there by Shechem. They were all on that hill next to the well. That's where they were that day, and none of them heard the gospel. Say, well, then right after that, you know, it's not until Acts chapter 8 that the Samaritans finally hear the gospel. And here's how they heard the gospel. Then Philip, right, by the way, this is far enough down the line that Philip is, you know, is likely one of the deacons. This is Philip the evangelist, right? Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. You know what it took to reach the Samaritans? They were able to reach the uttermost part of the world already. People from the uttermost had come there, and by picking a good location at a good time, which is not by accident, God knew what he was doing when he initiated the whole requirements for Jewish men to come there for the day of Pentecost. God knew what he was doing in the timing, waiting to that moment to give them the Holy Spirit. I mean, absolutely, this was all part of the plan. But there, day number one, they hit Jerusalem and all Judea and the uttermost. Woohoo! Day number one. This is great. But they haven't touched Samaria. And look at Philip went down and preached the gospel to them. Absolutely, step number one, let's open the doors. Let's preach the gospel from this pulpit. Let's have some programs. Let's have a kids program where let's have VBS. But you know, there are kids in our community that we can advertise a VBS all day, and they will never think to bring their kids to a VBS. VBS is part of the culture here. There's a lot of, VBS time. We have kids that they go to our VBS and the next VBS, and they try to work it out the whole summer to be in a different VBS every week. Absolutely. But there are other kids and other families that's never been part of their family culture. VB what? What is this? Extra school? Is it a daycare? No, it's in the evening. What is that? They would never think that that's what they can bring their kids to have them hear the gospel. They don't even know they need the gospel. How are they gonna get it? Only if we go to them and preach to them. Again, many will be saved by us opening the doors. But there's groups in our community, near to you, your neighbors. You've got a neighbor that you can put, come to church on the bumper stickers all day long. And they'll never think that applies to them until you go to them. So she never knew to go hear Jesus. I mean, she might have heard the rumors that there's some Jewish rabbi doing miracles. Oh, those Jews, what are they up to now? And she never thought that that would apply to her. Even if she knew about the miracles, she would never think that, like, well, but of course, a Jewish rabbi would never do a miracle for a Samaritan, you know? Right? This doesn't apply to me. I mean, there are people that they drive by our church and they see us say, hey, come here. You know, they advertise, are you, come here, have, you know, get freedom over your addictions and stuff. Oh, but that wouldn't apply to me. That wouldn't help me. I mean, I'm a sinner. And they keep driving on by. Right? You know, it's just those religious, holy people go to church, not sinners like me. And then we laugh at that, like, okay, well, yeah, that's the whole idea. We've got the gospel. Come, sinners. But they don't know that. Jesus came to save that Samaritan. She didn't know that. He had to go to her. He had to go sit down at that well and talk to her. He had to start the conversation. So, number one, to reach the Samaritans, you have to go to them. Number two, to reach the Samaritans, guess what? You have to talk to them. And this is difficult for a simple reason. It's awkward. It's uncomfortable. It's not culturally normal. There's no way around this. Right? They talk to him. Look at this in verse 27. He's talking to this Samaritan woman, giving her the gospel. And his own disciples, right? These are the people that are going to be reaching the world, right? These are the ones that are going to go to the uttermost. And they see him talking to her, and they marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? In other words, they were all thinking, he's crazy. Why is he talking to her? Everyone was too afraid to ask, but they're thinking, like, he doing? Doesn't he know that's so awkward? I'm so embarrassed to be around him. You're with someone, and you're at a restaurant, and all of a sudden that person starts witnessing to somebody and giving them a gospel tract, and it's awkward. That's how they felt. What is Jesus talking to? We don't do that. That's totally social. But here's the thing. If Jesus stuck with what's socially normal, there was no awkward moment there, she never would have heard. Because guess what? It's not socially normal for a Jewish rabbi to talk to a Samaritan. Guess what? It's not socially normal for you to talk to anybody about the gospel. You know what's normal in our society? This is the normal. If you want to fit in, you want to just kind of be like everyone, you don't want to do anything awkward, anything out of the ordinary, here's what you do. You let them go to hell. That is the cultural norm. In our society, here's the norm for people that don't know the gospel. They die in their sins and go to hell. But you understand? There's no possible way that I can talk to a sinner about the Savior and it not be socially awkward. Now, I don't need to make it extra socially awkward, all right? I don't need to wear a billboard and a funny hat and be all crazy, you know, oh, the end is not, did you hear? You know, I don't have to have a bullhorn and yell 3 inches from their face. I mean, there are people that they think I'm more spiritual because I'm extra weird and obnoxious and awkward in my witnessing with the gospel. Jesus doesn't do that. Look, he makes it as normal a conversation as is possible. But it's not normal for a Jewish rabbi to talk to a Samaritan woman about how to go to heaven. That is not normal, and it would never be normal. So we can do as best a job we can to, like, hey, not make it awkward, to not be obnoxious, to not be weird. We don't have to dress wacky and wild. We don't have to smell funny. You know, we don't have to go around on bicycles with name tags. We don't have to. We can be as normal as we can, but at some point, we have to cross that line of what is socially acceptable and what is a little bit awkward, or they will never hear the gospel. Because it is not normal in our society to talk to people about their eternal destiny. At some point, you know, it can be a normal conversation. I mean, start off with a normal conversation. He's talking about water in a well. Start off with a normal. I mean, absolutely. You're talking, say, hey, how about that football game? Hey, what do you do for a living? And you have a normal conversation, but at some point, you've got to turn the conversation to something a little bit awkward. You have to say to them, well, you know, I go to church, and the Bible's nice, but I've invited you to church, but more important than church is this. Where am I going to spend eternity? If you were to die today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? And that's an awkward question. That's not a question people get asked. Bringing up that topic is not normal. There's a reason you have a family member that's not saved. I'm sorry, there is no normal way in the middle of a conversation to slip in the gospel. At some point, you know, make it as, find the best way you can, but at some point, if you're ever going to give them the gospel, you're going to have an awkward conversation. Because it's not normal to talk to lost people about the gospel. They don't go around talking. They don't walk around, man, I wish someone would just tell me how to get to heaven. They don't do that. It's normal for them to go about their way and not think about eternity. Which brings me to the third thing. To reach the Samaritans, you have to make them think. To reach the Samaritans, you have to make them think. Because you think about eternity. Jesus sits there and has this conversation, and he starts off talking about something normal, something familiar, this well, Jacob's well here, the water in the well, nice, fresh, cold water, you know, 3,000 years of being able to draw fresh water from one spot, that's pretty nice. That's pretty impressive. It's a good starting point for a conversation. But he had to turn the conversation from the right here and now, water, something, you know, that it's normal to think about, to something important to think about. Eternity. Where are you going to spend the rest of eternity? People need to be challenged with their eternity. It's not normal to think about it. It's normal in our culture. It's normal for her to just push it out of her mind and not think about it. We're never going to reach our Samaria unless someone challenges them with the truth of sin and salvation. Someone needs to give them the gospel. Something needs to bring their thoughts from the mundane things of carnal life that they're living to eternity. They need to see their need for the Savior. We've got to do that. We've got to bring that. We've got to bring that to their knowledge. And you say, well, there's a template here. You can read through this whole conversation, and you can learn so much about how to have a conversation with someone and bring that conversation from, you know, talking about the football game or whatever and bring it to the point of talking about the gospel. Look at the example here. Where he starts with what's right there, the water, right? Hey, give me the drink. So he starts a conversation with something as normal as it can. It's still awkward because he's a Jew and she's a Samaritan. But it's as normal as you can get. And then he moves the conversation. So he's talking about the gift of God. Hey, you'd ask for this living water. And that piques her interest, right? Ask questions. Here's something that to make her start thinking, right? And of course, she's curious about this idea. You have nothing to draw with, you know? This well is deep, and it is, 152 feet, right? From whence hast thou this living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well? Drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? And Jesus says this, again, he's moving the conversation from the right here and now to eternity. Your neighbors will never get saved if you don't challenge them with eternity. Something has to happen in their life that gets them to think beyond the here and now. So he's like, who that drinketh of this water will thirst again, but whosoever drinketh the water that I give them shall never thirst again. But the water shall be in him a spring of well of water springing up unto everlasting life. We got to bring eternity to the forefront. Says, sir, give me this water that I thirst not. Neither, oh, this is great. That sounds great. She's still thinking carnally. She's still thinking physical body, right? And then he brings up, this is a tough one. He's got to challenge her with sin. There's no way that we can reach lost people if we let them think that what they're doing is okay. In love and compassion, now he does it in the most compassionate way he can possibly think. He's not rude, he's obnoxious, he's not walking up to her, oh, you filthy Samaritan, you're going to go to hell because you keep ditching your husbands and you're sleeping with someone that's not. No, in the nicest way possible. But she has to be challenged with her sin. She'll never know her need for a Savior. She needs to know the need for this living water. That's going to come from understanding her sin. So I says, oh, call thy husband and come hither. She says, I have no husband. And I said, well, I have no husband. Thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast now is not thy husband. Thou said, truly. The nicest way possible to bring up the fact that she was a sinner in need of a Savior. Like, we don't have to sit there and point our fingers in people's head or be obnoxious. But someone has got to challenge them with sin and eternity, or they're not ever going to get saved. And we can say all day, well, you know, they had the option. I put the bumper sticker on my car. So surely, right, they could have come. They could have heard the gospel. You know, they got the advertisement on Facebook to come to the musical. But again, is that going to get them to the point where they understand that they're a sinner and they need a Savior? It takes some compassion. It takes some courage. It takes stepping way outside of our comfort zone to talk to someone like this. But we need to. She gets him to think. He's asking these questions. There's this challenge with sin. You see this happen in Acts chapter 8 when they finally reach all the Samaritans and they have a massive revival and they're in Samaria. There's this man named Simon, the sorcerer. He's been teaching them false doctrine. They ultimately needed to deal with their false doctrine. Because the fact is, they were sinners. To believe this false doctrine, this guy Simon, a sorcerer, he does fake magic tricks, you know, maybe something like a charismatic type of preacher, you know, he probably does a fake healing service and some speaking in tongues. I don't know what he was doing, but he convinced them all to follow his thing, you know, that he's somebody. And they got to call him out. And then, look at this, and then he goes boldly, Philip, the people are getting saved. Right? He's preaching concerning the kingdom of God, the name of Jesus Christ. They were baptized. Simon himself believed also and was baptized. But of course, then he still has this issue of sin, and they publicly, Philip, if you know the story, Simon's asking, oh, give me the Holy Spirit, I can lay hands on people. No, they have no part in this matter, and he's condemned, and he repents. It took compassion and love for Philip. A Jewish man had come and challenge Samaritans with their sin. Not drive them off, hey, you sinners, get out of here. But lovingly, someone has to challenge them. We can't just sit around and wait for people to, oh, come, and they'll just... So back where I grew up near Portland, Oregon, there was a Bible college that used to be not a Baptist Bible, but it was fundamental back in the day. Multnomah School of the Bible. My grandpa went there to learn to be a preacher, and it was a fundamental, you know, Bible preaching kind of a evangelical college there at that time. Then it kind of started to slide, and the president of that college came up with this new philosophy and wrote this very popular book. This book that he wrote and encouraged pastors all over America, like this is the new way to reach souls. And it sounds really good, right? He called it lifestyle evangelism. And again, nothing wrong with half of the premise, right? And his idea was this: as Christians, we don't need to go and awkwardly talk to people about the gospel anymore. What we should do is just live godly, holy lives, and they'll just come to us. And the more we just are a good example to our neighbors, and we just live Christian lives, we don't have to worry about, because when they're ready, if they really are wanting to get saved, they'll see our good example of our good works, and then of course there's verses and stuff that kind of connects to this. And he wrote this whole book, and a lot of churches thought, okay, well, we don't have to, you know, we'll just live really holy, dress nice, and look like good Christians, and we don't need to go into our communities and tell people about Jesus anymore. And a lot of people bought his book, a lot of churches bought into it. Here's the problem with that: Jesus was living a perfect lifestyle. He was godly, he was holy. He showed the works of God. He could walk on water and raise the dead. And that woman never came to him and said, what must I do to be saved? I see that you're such a holy rabbi. Why? Because he was a rabbi and she was a Samaritan. There are people, don't get me wrong, 100% the Bible teaches that we ought to live a holy, godly life so that can be an example so people will want to get saved. But it's not enough. The Bible clearly teaches here, I've got to go. And I've got to go and preach the gospel. I have to challenge people with the gospel. I can't just sit there waiting for them to be drawn by my magnetic charisma. As awkward as it is, I have to go and challenge people with the gospel. Right? In churches over the years, we've called it soul winning, evangelism, whatever we want to call it. I don't know, that's not, that came from a passage in Proverbs, that he that winneth souls is wise, whatever you want to call it. Ultimately, we're never going to, there are people, there's whole communities of people, there are generations of people will never be reached with the gospel if they're not challenged with, where are you going to spend eternity? So I've got to go to them. Listen, number four, to reach the Samaritans, you need the power of God. Here's the fact of the matter, she was impressed that he could tell her everything she'd always done, right? Do you remember she went around and she, he's told me everything I've ever done. He knows, see, he could tell. I perceive, she says this, I perceive that thou art a prophet, right? She saw the power of God. That's what happened in Acts chapter 8. Philip went down to the city of Samaria, preached Christ unto them, and the people with one accord gave heed to those things which Philip speak, hearing and seeing the miracles that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them and taken of the palsies, and the lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. He had the power of God. And I say, wait a minute, okay, what you're saying is we got to do some miracles and speak in tongues and all that sort of thing, and then people will get saved? No. But is that really the most powerful manifestation of the Holy Spirit of God? Jesus was doing miracles, and people weren't believing. Judas, he saw all the miracles. He saw the walking on water. Judas did the miracles. There's no indication that he was a dud compared to the other apostles when the apostles were out doing miracles, because it was in the name of Jesus. It wasn't his own power. It didn't matter that he didn't believe. He was using the name of Jesus, and miracles were happening. Yes, unsaved Judas could cast out demons in the name of Jesus, because it was Jesus' name, not his. But he saw the miracles. He didn't believe. Look at this. Jesus, before he left, you know what he said in John 16, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for me to go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Here's the thing. We go out and we very correctly think, well, okay, it's totally awkward for me to talk to someone about Jesus. And they would never want to listen to me. Right? I'm a Christian. They're not. I'm not really good at, you know, saying things. I stutter. I'm not, you know. Why would they listen to me tell them about eternity? We're talking about people here. Our Samaria is people who have never heard the gospel, who have never been in church any times in their entire life. And yes, that's about a quarter of the population of your town. A fourth, one in four people that you talk to have never been to any church, have never heard about Genesis or creation or Jesus. They've heard the name of Jesus as a cuss word, and that's it. They're vaguely aware that there's Christians that have some kind of religion, but they've never looked into it. Yeah, yes, that's reality. He's like, I don't meet that many people. Yeah, just like you don't meet that many Samaritans. But here's the thing. You think, why would they listen to me? Again, you say, the culture, this isn't a message that vibes with the culture today. Are you telling me I got to get out there and tell people about Jesus? It's awkward and have them all reject me and stuff like that? No, hold on. I know it makes no sense that they would listen to you. By the way, it makes no sense that this Samaritan woman would listen to a Jewish rabbi. The amount of animosity between those two groups goes back hundreds of years. About 400 years of them hating each other's guts, okay? And she's going to listen to him. But yet she does. Because the power of God that he possesses. Those words convince her. That's the power of God. Listen, I don't have to convince people to get saved. The Holy Spirit of God does that. And I've got to ask myself, am I actually convinced that God, he will reprove the world of sin? I've got to bring the news to them. I don't have to convince them to change their thinking. That's God's job. I need to present them with the truth. I need to give them the living water. I'll let God show himself strong. Look in their heart. There's more. They did all those miracles, and the Jewish mob said, crucify him. Then Peter preaches on Pentecost with the power of the Holy Spirit. 3,000 get saved. Thousands are saved in the Bible without, you know, but John the Baptist did no miracles. Look how many people believed him. I mean, we don't need signs. We need the power of God. And yes, the power of God, even in a time when it's not culturally normal and they're being taught evolution in schools, and they're being taught that we're a bunch of haters and bigots because we don't believe that sin is okay. And they can be taught all of that stuff. They can be taught it from a young age. And guess what? The Holy Spirit of God can still convict them of sin. And they can get saved. They can be trapped in sin. I remember I was out knocking on doors a couple years ago here in Dover. And of course, you know, there's a couple houses in Dover where they got a nice big flag here with all the stripy colors on it. You know what I'm talking about. Tempted in my heart. Well, they're not going to listen. I'm just going to get an argument. And the Holy Spirit of God smote me. Hold on. What makes you think they're not going to listen? Is the Holy Spirit of God that weak? That's like saying, oh, the Samaritan. Because here's the thing. They thought the Samaritans weren't going to. Nobody until Philip came along went to Samaria to preach to them. Well, I'm going to. They're not going to listen to us. They're Samaritan. They hate us. Right? And don't we think the same thing? We see someone, they got the purple hair and six nose rings and some kind of shirt that says something about Palestinians should kill Jews. That's, you know, and we think, boy, I shouldn't. They're not going to. Maybe, but have they ever been given the gospel? How do you know how they'll respond to the gospel? How do you know how they'll respond to the power of God? The prompting of the Holy Spirit convicting them of sin. It may be that you see all that and they're trapped in sin. Nobody has told them the way out. If I'm not convinced that someone that, you know, has given their life to a wicked lifestyle, addicted to every drug in the book, if I'm not convinced they can get saved, I need to hang it up. What am I doing here? I'm not convinced of the gospel. Paul said it this way: I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Do you believe it? Finally, number five, to reach the Samaritans, you have to reach a Samaritan. To reach the Samaritans, you have to reach a Samaritan. Here's the thing: when you go out and trying to share the gospel with people, a lot of them reject it. You know, there's a lot of Samaritans Jesus could have talked to, and they're like, Jewish rabbi, go away, I'm not talking to you. He goes up and says, I'm here to slam the door in the face. Now, Jesus had the benefit of happening to know, because he's God, exactly which woman at what time would be receptive to the gospel. I don't know that. So you know what I do? I just invite everybody. And you say, talk to 100 people, and you get 99 doors slammed in your face. People cuss you out. I don't want to talk to you Christians. You guys believe this. Guess what? That's okay. A lot of times, they're going to see me and, oh, you're a Christian. Sometimes they've been taught that people that look like me hate people that look like them. I don't know where they got that idea, but it's being taught them. You Christians don't like people like me. They've heard something about a Christian and slammed the door in my face. And you know what? That's okay. In order to reach the Samaritans, I need to reach a Samaritan. Jesus just needed to reach that one woman. You know what she did? Right? The woman left her water pot. She and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come, see a man which told me all the things I ever did. Is not this the Christ? And they went out of the city and came unto him. Notice, now he's for years been preaching all around. People from much further away than Samaria have come to hear him preach because they were Jews. And these Samaritans had never come to hear him preach. But here, all of a sudden, they're all coming out of the city and they're all coming to hear Jesus preach. He reached one of them. Her voice was 10 times more powerful than, look, he said they had to sit there for a while to reach her, and she just goes, hey, come here. Oh, let's come. Right? Here's the thing. Don't get discouraged. Like, but there are people that won't listen to me. I try to reach people and they... You know what happens when we reach one person from a group of people that we've not been reaching? They have a whole friend network that have never come to church. We reach one of them. But we could post stuff on our social media all day. You know, hey, come to church. This is great. You should hear the gospel. Come to the Christmas musical. And guess what? Everyone following our social media account is people that already go to church, right? Because that's the people we know, right? We can tell everybody, all our friends, hey, come to church. Guess what? Our friends, they already come to church, right? We get one person, that one Samaritan in here to hear the gospel, and all of a sudden we'll see 5 more and then 10 more. What happened? They're spreading the light. Don't get discouraged. It's like, but it's so much work and it's so hard and they're so unreceptive. Yes, most of the Samaritans were so unreceptive to a Jewish rabbi, but one was. And there were a lot more that were receptive to her message. It's a multiple hit. We get so discouraged, it's so bound up, and oh look, but I passed out 100 tracks and nobody came. It only takes one. It only takes one. The Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified. He told all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word. Now they're actually coming. Now they're actually, and they're hearing the gospel. And said to the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, but we have heard him ourselves. And now we know that he is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. So I've got to ask myself, how am I going to reach my Samaria? I mean, yes, I want to have a good testimony in my neighborhood, but at some point I've got to talk to my neighbors. That really, really awkward conversation. I mean, I can start by saying, hey, can I invite you to come to our Christmas musical? That might work. But again, well, that sounds fun, but why would I come to a Christmas musical? At some point, they have no reason to come to church until they know that we have the words of eternal life. There are people that will never receive the gospel unless somebody goes to them. And that's the Samaria. And we can reach our Jerusalem and our Judea. We can reach the uttermost parts of the world. But I need to have a little bit of courage and belief in the gospel to be willing to have, you know, and I'm going to get some strange looks. There's no avoiding that. Again, I don't have to be extra strange. I don't have to try to be strange. I don't have to find the most awkward way to be awkward. But I can make it as nice a conversation as I can. But at some point, I have to have the courage to share with someone the gospel. I'm sharing this, and I don't know who this is all for. I know this is for me. So I'll be honest. I'm not as good as I should be. God is convicted. The reason I'm sharing this today is because God has convicted my heart. That I'm not some natural, like, get out there and talk to people. I'm as introvert comes. Look, I'm the last person in the world that wants to talk to a stranger. All right, you can ask my wife. I will go to great lengths to avoid making a phone call. To, like, can you call? Like, I don't want to talk to a random person on the phone. I don't know who they are. Like, that's not my personality. But they're people in my neighborhood. People I drive by every day that will never know that there's a church right here that has the words of eternal life. They won't know that they have a neighbor that could tell them how to live forever unless I go to them. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you give me your power, your courage. Lord, I know there's so many around this Christmas season, and they're hurting, but they have no idea where to go to hear the truth, to hear the gospel. They're lost in the darkness and have no idea where the light is. Lord, they're thirsty and they don't know where to find living water. Lord, give me the courage to be that one that when everyone else might be looking at me, what are you doing? Why are you talking to her? That you give me the courage to share the gospel with someone who would never ask.
Well, their heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Let's stand to our feet. The piano and organ is going to play. Altar's open. Lord's spoken to your heart about some things here this evening. Would you respond? What's the Lord asking you to do here this evening?
I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus, who died upon the cruel tree? To think of his great sacrifice at Calvary, I know my Lord expects the best from me. How many are the lost that I have lifted? How many are the chained I've helped to free? I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus when he has done so much for.
If you're here this morning, this evening, you don't know Christ your Savior, would you get that squared away tonight? Or maybe you need to join the church, be baptized. Let's go ahead and get it squared away. So somebody's face came to your mind while he was preaching that you know we need to talk to. There's plenty of tracks out here. At least start that much.
How many are the lost that I have lifted? How many are the chained I've helped to free? I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus? When he has done so much for me, I wonder, have I cared enough for others? Or have I let them die alone? I might have helped a wanderer to the Savior. The seed of precious life I might have sown. How many are the lost that I have lifted? How many are the chained I've helped to free? I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus? When he has done so much for me.
Well, Father, we thank you for speaking to our hearts here this evening. And thank you for the good day you've given us and all this. And Lord, sometimes we feel like we wait for an open door to have the opportunity to give the gospel. And sometimes we need to walk up to the door first. And they'll open it. And so, Lord, give us the love for others. Let the love constrain us to bring others to Christ. At least give them the gospel. Give them the choice. Even as Jesus hung on the cross, there was two thieves on one side. There was a choice. There he was, a testimony to truth. Some chose, some didn't. But Lord, we got to be ready to give the reason. So Lord, I pray that you'll be with us. Give us a good week, Lord, and things coming up. Help me prepare for next weekend and lots of things going on and other times we're meeting and so forth. Lord, I pray just take care of those needs. Think about Jane Lauer's family at Jane's passing, and pray, Lord, you take care of those needs there. And Rebecca Man Mendoza's aunt passed away as well. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll be with that family at a funeral next Saturday. And be with Brother Bill Curry as he's in the emergency room tonight here. And pray, Lord, that they'll be able to get things worked out there. So, Lord, just put these folks in your hands. We thank you, Lord, for taking care of us. So give us a good week. Help us to go. And Lord, help us to go with the gospel on our lips and the love of Christ in our heart and the power of God in our heart and our spirit. And put it all in your hands in Christ's name. Amen. Well, God bless you. Have a great week. We'll see you next time.